Oh, man, we've been working through this summer, this idea, these Christian cliches that we've called them. We've been looking at these sayings that the world, that the culture, and quite honestly, that the church has said for a long time that sound good, they look good. You can go to Hobby Lobby and see it on a pillow. Your grandma might have crocheted it on the blanket for you, but really when we look at these sayings, they're really close, but they're not quite there. Like we look at this idea, the very first week we looked at this idea, and you probably have heard these, that God helps those who help themselves. And that sounds good, and that encourages me that I need to do better, that I need to strive. But then we look at the scripture, and the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, that Christ died for us. One of the cliches is that when God closes a door, he opens a window. And we're like, man, we have heard that. That's got to be in here. It's not. It's from the Sound of Music. And man, it sounds good, but really what it teaches us is to not be satisfied with a no or a wait from God. It says that I need to go out. Okay, God, maybe you didn't hear me. Maybe I need to try and figure this out on my own. I'm going to start looking for a window instead of being satisfied with where you've placed me. Pastor Mike talked on following your heart. We looked at this one and sounds so good. Everything happens for a reason, and it sounds comforting. And at face value, yeah, everything does happen for a reason, but the heart behind it is that everything that happens is God's will and his desire, and even the really bad things, it's his doing so that you'll learn something. And so we tried to look at scripture last week that talked about how God is a good father. And what good father has to cause something bad to happen to teach their kids a lesson? Everything happens for a reason, and sometimes that reason is your stupidity, my stupidity. Let's say it that way, right? Like, I mean, if I climb up on the roof and I jump off and I'm like, Lord, and I hurt myself. So everything happens for a reason. Yeah, gravity. Gravity happened for a reason. And so we look at how that causes us to blame God, to begin to look at him as somebody that is a puppet master making all of these bad things happen so that we'll come running back to him. And it's just not what happens. And so today we're looking at this idea that cleanliness is next to godliness. How many people have heard that? Don't raise your hand if you've said it, because that we're family, but still, right? But most of us have probably said that in good faith, meant it well. And it's this idea that cleanliness is next to godliness. If that is true, then my truck is like the portal to hell, because like, man, it is not clean. I mean, that is scary. That is scary if that is true. I'm riding just right there every day on the edge of it. This idea, cleanliness is next to godliness, it comes from John Wesley, who is the founder of Methodism. And it appeared in one of his sermons titled On Dress in 1791. Pastor Mike's not here, but he probably remembers that one. He was there for that. And John Wesley said that slovenliness has no part of religion. And y'all probably know what slovenliness means. I didn't, so I had to look that one up. It means untidy, unkempt. And then he goes, surely cleanliness is next to godliness. John Wesley said that. So John Wesley actually, it's not Sound of Music, but a guy that loves the Lord, founded the Methodist Church and the beliefs. But what's happened is we've taken that saying, cleanliness is next to godliness, and we've made it become about how I look and how I appear. And if everything looks good from the outside, then everything must be good on the inside. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 7, we're going to be primarily hanging out here in Mark chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5. It is up on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible or if you're grounded from your phone. the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him. They observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. Verse 5, so the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonial unclean hands? Now, I didn't grow up around Pharisees in long robes. My church culture was quite the same, though. There weren't the Pharisees telling me, oh, you got to wash your hands before you can eat. But what there was is there were good-meaning people in church that would teach these types of things, that cleanliness is next to godliness. That, you know, when somebody comes in the church that hasn't been there in a while, they'd be like, oh, man, is the roof going to fall in? Look who's here this week. Or this idea that church is supposed to be this, you can't run around and you got to be quiet. And there was this big separation between Sunday school and what we call big church. And man, big church was this place where, you know, Sunday school, you could have fun, you could cut up, you could learn and have a good time. But man, when you got into big church, oh man, you better be quiet. And no one really had to say it. It was all understood. There was the lady that could just turn and just like, you know, make you go into just a freeze. Like, oh man, okay, she looked at me. Okay, yep, that's me. She's talking to me. Or she's looking at me. It's this idea that we have to look a certain way, that we have to act a certain way in order to be acceptable, not just to God, but to the church. There are certain rules that we must follow. And eventually it didn't really start out as like cleanliness is next to godliness, something that they say as you're washing your hands, going through the VBS line, you know, and they're sanitizing and doing all that. But it moved on from my hands to me as a person, that if I was going to be welcomed into church, that I had to look a certain way and act a certain way. I can remember I was, man, maybe 9 or 10. And probably 9 or 10. And I've been going to church. My parents had stopped going to church. And so it was just right across the street from, there was an empty field and then the First Baptist Church there in Strawn. And my parents had stopped going. So I would go to Sunday school and I would stay for big church, come home. And I can remember when I was 9 or 10 years old, I was like, man, I need to wear my Sunday best. And I worked, I mowed the yard and the field right next to us that we owned. And I saved up and man, I bought me a little suit. Man, I felt so good. But it was this idea that I had to look a certain way if I was going to stick around in big church by myself. I wanted to look a certain way, present myself in a certain way so that I would be accepted by others. What happens when we look at this cleanliness is next to godliness? What happens is then when life gets messy, then we don't know where to go because the people that we should run to are the very people that have told us, hey, you need to get clean before you come to church. You need to get right before you come here. And the truth is that Jesus is way more interested on than what's going on here than he is out here. Today, the main idea, I try to just do one main idea for you guys because that's all I can memorize myself. But here's what it is. It says that Jesus did not come to sanitize us. He came to sanctify us. Have y'all ever felt that same way? Have you ever felt like you had to perform, you had to measure up, you had to pretend just to be around God, or that you had to clean up or get your act together? What happens is we have to present a version of ourselves that looks clean and holy and acceptable. We walk into church with fake smiles and our responses are when people ask us, how are we doing? We say, we'll copy Dave Ramsey, better than I deserve, even though our whole world is probably falling apart. Or, hey, how's it going? Oh, blessed and highly favored, sir. How are you? And it's like, no, you're not, man. You ain't acting. But like, honestly, I saw what you put on Facebook yesterday. I know you ain't blessed and highly favored. Come on, man. But we have to pretend because we want to make sure that you see me as, hey, I'm good. I'm clean. I'm pure. I'm holy. I'm acceptable, not to God, but to you. I mean, even as I was preparing this week, I was like, man, I'm gonna preach in just a t-shirt. I couldn't do it. Even though there's no rules, we don't have a policy on how I have to dress to preach. But even then, it's this idea that, cleanliness is next to godliness. I need to have a button-down shirt, and I got to look a certain way. And I was even telling Kelly, like, I was like, I'm going to do it. And I wake up this morning, I'm like, oh, what shirt am I going to wear today? Let's keep it the same. Because even though it's not been communicated, there's still that belief, that this thing that I have to look a certain way. Now, if I had tan legs, I might have done it in shorts. But we have family lunch today. You don't need to see these legs, all right? So I want you to have a good appetite. But there's this idea that we have to clean up so that we'll be accepted. It's this idea that you can't wear this here, or Christians don't talk like that, or real believers don't struggle with these types of things. And look in that Mark chapter 7 that we looked at. It says, the Pharisees, verse 5, they asked, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonial unclean hands? Like, Mark chapter 7, it starts right there, but Mark chapter 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with like scraps, just whatever this little boy could bring. He then proceeds to walk on water, and then he comes into a village and he heals everybody that he comes into contact with. All signs, wonders, everything that you can imagine, it happens right there. And these Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they followed Jesus up to this village. They're 100 miles outside of Jerusalem, where the Pharisees and scribes would be the religious leaders. They're 100 miles outside of Jerusalem. They've witnessed all the miracles, all the things that could happen. And their question is, hey, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Can you imagine? Okay, Lord, how did you do it, Jesus? How did you multiply the bread and the fish? Not, Lord, can you show me how to do that? Can I walk with you? Can I be your disciple? Teach me how to love people like you love. No, their question was, hey, Jesus, we've noticed that your disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat. How arrogant of the Pharisees. And don't be too hard on them, because we ask those same types of questions. They were worried about ceremonial hand washing. They were in front of Jesus. They were close enough to ask him the question. And of anything else, I mean, there are hundreds of thousands of questions that I can't wait to ask Jesus about. I cannot imagine one of them, though, being, hey, and Mark, I noticed that they didn't wash their hands. Man. But the Pharisees, the leaders of the law, it was all about external, all what people could see. They put up this mask of everything is okay. And really, when you get down to it, when you look at the ceremonial washing of hands, this is their biggest gripe. Why don't your disciples do the ceremonial hand washing like the tradition of the elders say to? The ceremonial hand washing, it would have been from a cup like this. And our translations kind of like, if you really want to study through that, Mark chapter 7, you'll see where our translations kind of change it a little bit in there. But when you go back to the original Greek, the word that it says instead of washing hands, because like when I think, when you read, like, why don't they wash hands? You might go, yeah, they do kind of have a point, right? I mean, they are dirty. No. What it was is they would fill this up with water, and the word where it says wash their hands, the word in Greek is actually fists. So you've been out working, doing all the things. All right, now you got to wash your fists. And so what you would do is you would take the cup in this hand. First, you had to wash this one. Someone else had to wash this one because your hands were dirty. So someone would wash this and fill this up. And then they would take it. And there's like this whole, it's really, really cool to just search this on YouTube, ceremonial hand washing. And you'll see the videos of these people teaching this. But like, it had to be at a certain angle, a certain number of times. And here's the thing, you would do it to this one three times. And then you would set it down. And then you would take this hand and then you'd do that. That's why it has two handles. Because once you touch it with this, you can't touch it. And then you would pour it over this fist. They didn't even wash their hands. It was their fists. Can you imagine working all day, going out? Yesterday I was changing the oil. Me and Noah were changing the oil in his car. We got oil all over our hands. And it comes down time for dinner. And my wife's like, all right, hey, just wash your hands before you eat. You're like, gotcha. Wash it, running under the sink like that. All right, hey, we're good. I can eat. No. It wasn't even washing their hands. It was washing their fists. It wasn't even hygiene related. It was that they broke the tradition of the elders. It wasn't about dirt removal. It was about making sure that the outside looked good. And these same thoughts have made their way into our hearts and our minds too. Underneath it all, there's the image and performance. There's this deeper fear that says, am I good enough? What if my questions, my struggles, and my flaws would make me unclean in the eyes of God? So on the surface level, we stay polite. We keep it clean on the outside, but our hearts are often dry. Our intimacy with God is shallow, and our spiritual lives are brittle. That's what this sermon is about, because if we don't deal with this, then we'll keep going through the motion, washing our hands while our hearts are far from God. Jesus did not come to sanitize us. He came to sanctify us. Look what it says right there. They don't wash their hands, keeping the tradition of the elders. In that Mark 7. What you had is you had the tradition of the elders. This would be like God gave Moses the law. And then over time, you had Pharisees and scribes, and you had rabbis that they would teach, and it's written down in two different books called the Mishnah, I believe, and the Talmud. Midrash is how it's spelled with a different way, but Midrash and Talmud. And so you had all these writings from the elders, and they taught you how to do everything. It was everything there. But what happened is, you had the law of God, and then the elders and the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis, they built a fence around it with these written things that they had down, like these oral traditions. It was a fence to keep people from getting close to breaking the word that God had said. It's kind of like Eve in the garden. Do you remember that God that he made Adam and Eve? You probably do remember that part. And then he said, hey, you can eat from any tree, but just don't eat from the tree in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in Genesis chapter 3, when the enemy, when Satan, the serpent, tempts her, and he's like, hey, what did God say about that? Do you remember what Eve said? She said that God said, don't touch the fruit. God said, don't eat it. He never said, don't touch it. Eve had already made a rule in her mind It's probably a good rule. Like if you tell me don't eat a donut, it's probably safe that if I pick it up, I'm going to eat it. So it's a good rule. But the Lord said, don't eat it. And already man had already said, the Lord said, don't touch it. So they built a fence around it. The tradition of the elders were the same thing. And what happened is over time, the tradition of the elders took greater authority than the word of God. They had these rules for Sabbath. And do you remember what the Lord said in the Ten Commandments? What? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then man gets involved, right? Cleanliness is next to godliness. They have this idea, man, if I want to keep the Sabbath holy, I want to remember it and keep it holy, then I better make sure that I don't get anywhere near it, anything that might look like I could break it. So in these teachings, some of the, I call them silly Sabbath rules, these silly Sabbath rules, you couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath, which they did have false teeth back then. Because what would happen is if they fell out, if you bent over, that was work. So you couldn't wear false teeth because if by chance they fell out, then they would just have to stay there till the next day. You couldn't carry a handkerchief. You could tie it onto you, but if you carried it, it was considered work. They were careful on, they gave recommendations on being careful to look at yourself because if you saw a gray hair, you might be tempted to pluck it and that would be work. This one's my favorite is silly Sabbath rule. And this was like, this is what the Pharisees are talking about. They're like, you don't uphold the tradition of the elders. And these are the things they're talking about. Not committing adultery, not honoring the Lord, not honoring your father and your mother, not worshiping him and him alone. No, it's, hey, on the Sabbath, you can spit, but it has to be on a rock. Because if you spit and it lands on the dirt and it rolls in the dirt, that's considered plowing. And that's what the Pharisees are mad about. They're like, hey, y'all aren't holding up. Your disciples are not following these rules that we've talked about. And this same story goes on in Matthew chapter 15 too. And I love, like, Jesus doesn't go, man, I'm sorry about that. I forgot about those. I offended you. He goes, man, Isaiah prophesied about you. You're going to be uprooted. You're blind, leading the blind, and that's going to lead to death. Like that's his response to this. And it's funny because in Matthew 15, the Jesus' disciples go, hey, Lord, are you worried that what you said offended them? Jesus was not worried, by the way. He wasn't like, oh, okay, sorry, I'll take it down a notch. But you think about these silly rules. They were so afraid of breaking the Sabbath that they built a fence of fear around it. And in doing so, they built a fence around God that kept people from encountering him. Can you imagine a God so small, so petty, and so fragile that he's offended by your grandma's dentures or a drop of spit on soil? Can you imagine that? That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of religious performance. Jesus' disciples violated a tradition, not a commandment of God. And I know we made fun of some of their things, but don't we have those same rules that apply here? Man, there are some churches show up in tattoos with tattoo. You're not welcome there. I know grown men and women that are still hiding tattoos from their parents. These are grown men and women. They got kids, they have a job, they own their house, and they're hiding a tattoo from their parents because of what their parents would say. Or hey, we can't do this until grandma passes away because if not, if she sees this, then she will pass away, right? Like she'll die because of this if she sees this. We have these rules on what music is acceptable. Or they missed church last week and we go, I don't know what their commitment level is. I know that some of this might offend some of y'all because y'all might believe some of these things. And so I apologize, but I'm going to play the Jesus card and not. But there are scriptures upon scriptures that will be thrown in a lady's face if she shows up to church with a nose ring. I mean, they'll pull out the Old Testament. It's like, oh, look at that. Only the bulls got their nose pierced. And I mean, they've got it. It's in Leviticus. It's true. It's right there. Women must wear dresses. They have to cover their head. Or, man, they didn't take their hat off in church. That's a tough one. I know. I see your hat on. You're not offending us. You can't. Like, can you imagine a God so small and so petty that would be like, man, I really want to receive his offering today. I really want to receive that worship, but that hat, boy, I just couldn't get past it. Can you imagine God doing that? Harwood's like, man, can you believe she wore leggings to a Bible study? Whew. Man, I bet if Donald Trump was here, they would have worn nicer clothes. You know, people look at you and like, man, if the president was here, I bet you'd be in that suit, wouldn't you? No, I probably would be in shorts that day if the president, who cares? I don't care. But the same silly Sabbath rules that they have, we have those same silly Sabbath rules, those same religion rules. And all they do, we think that it's good because we're looking out for God. Like, God, hey, I got you. I ain't going to let anybody show up wearing a hat in your house. And all you're doing is instead of protecting him, you're pushing everybody away. Show up in your Sunday best. And it's like, man, this is all I got. And all that does is tell people you're not welcome. Not here, but before the Lord. Come back when you got some better clothes that you want to respect him with. Hey, when you come back next week, that nose ring needs to be gone. Can you imagine being... But the problem is I can't imagine it. Because it's being preached from pulpit after pulpit after pulpit all across the U.S. On these things... Man, you got to wear your Sunday best, tattoos, all the things. And all they're doing is pushing people further away from God. All they're doing is that when I actually come with something of actual need and struggle, a hurt and a pain, you know who I'm not going to go to? I'm not going to go to a God that says I have to look a certain way, talk a certain way, pray a certain way. In order for him to see it and receive it and make it right. Jesus said, like, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Could you imagine going to your favorite coffee shop and getting your favorite $13 cup of coffee? And the barista, sometimes I'm hard on baristas around here, but the barista hands you, you know, the coffee and you inside the mug, it's just filthy. You know, if you've got kids, you know what we're talking about, because I never drink after a kid anyways, but if you do, you always have to just like look at it in the light, like, okay, that one's good, where it's all right. Even though the outside, hey, here's the mug, it looks good, here it is. And you look inside and it's like, man, I ain't drinking that. But how many times do we show up going, hey, I'm good? And on the inside, we're full of greed and self-indulgence. That's the danger of outward religion, is it polishes the outside but leaves the inside unchanged. The truth is that God is not repelled by your mess. He's not impressed by your image. He wants to heal what's underneath you. You can wash your hands all day long and still have a heart full of bitterness, pride, and lust. We've become experts in external holiness while our hearts remain untouched. Jesus did not come to sanitize you. He came to sanctify you. Look at what it says in this Mark 7, 14 and 15. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Spiritual purity back then in the Jewish tradition was linked to our ritual cleanliness. You couldn't go into the temple or even participate in meals until you were clean, according to them. I mean, all the things that could make you unclean, what you could eat, what you could touch, how and when you washed, what kind of clothing you wore, even how long you waited after certain events like childbirth or touching a corpse. All this did was prevent people from coming into religion. And you see that this system developed from a good desire to maintain to remain holy before God. But over time, it turned into something toxic. A belief that holiness was more about what's on the outside. And Jesus says right here that defilement isn't something that happens to you. It's something that flows out of you. Jesus, when he says that, it undermined centuries of tradition. What Jesus is talking about right here, which is so interesting, nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. In that same tradition of the elders, in those same teachings, there were even rabbis that said that if you ate food without washed hands, which what we really mean is if you ate food without running water over your fists, then evil spirits could attach themselves to that food and come inside of you. And so Jesus, like, he's already attacked the hand washing thing, and now he's saying, hey, this idea that something that can go inside of you, if you didn't wash your hands just right, then the evil spirits would attach themselves to the food. And then when you ate of it, now you became defiled. And when Jesus taught that, like, he undermined centuries of tradition. He wasn't attacking scripture. He was challenging the man-made systems that had grown around it and overshadowed the heart of God. The source of contamination is not dirt or food or objects, but it's a corrupted heart. Your problem is not the world around you. It's not secular music or tattoos or coffee shops or missing a morning quiet time. The real battle is what's going on in your heart. If we believe that defilement comes from the outside, then we'll be careful. We'll try to keep the bad influences out. And I can tell you all the scriptures to go with that, right? Man, but what we see is we see Jesus who ate with sinners, who dined and relaxed. He was at their house because Jesus wasn't worried about being defiled from them, because where defilement comes from is inside. When we look at that, then what we'll do is we'll shut out the world because, man, oh, I just can't be around them. They push my buttons, or they make me do things that I don't want to do. No, no, no. Your heart is what makes you do things that you don't want to do. You'll monitor what others watch, wear, and say. If we think that defilement comes from the outside, then we'll build boundaries that we lose our ability to love. We've become religious security guards. We observe and report, go and tattletale to God on others. Can you believe what they said? Can you believe what they wore? Can you believe this? Can you believe that? And we judge people and we judge people and we judge people because all we're doing is looking at the outside. And we think, man, if they're wearing that, man, they really do need to get to know the Lord. If they're watching that, man, and all we do is we just judge others because we think that if we're not clean on the outside, if we're not polished like the others, then something must be wrong with them. But Jesus says in verse 21, he says, and this is what defiles you. evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. You see that this is not a hand-washing issue. It's not the result of poor hygiene, but that these are symptoms of a diseased heart. You can imagine you buy a brand new house. Everything looks good. But inside, there's mold. Inside the walls, there's mold. You can repaint it. You can try to repair it. You can light some candles. You can try to just mask it. But until you rip the drywall out and get down to the root cause of it, you'll never get rid of it. And sin is the same way. When we focus on the outward, all we're doing is just delaying it a little bit longer. It's like, oh, if I can just not do this, but what's really going on in my heart? We become experts in external holiness while our hearts remain untouched. We can change our habits. We can join a Bible study. We can stop cussing and volunteer at church. But if our heart is still ruled by pride, greed, shame, and fear, we're just painting over that mold. The good news is this, though. Cleanliness is not next to godliness. But here's the good news. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's a small one. You could pass over it real easily. Even me, who has it marked, could pass over it easily. Look at what it says in Titus 3, 5. Let's go to 4, even though 4 is not on the screen. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Jesus cleanses us, not by our righteousness. It's not what can you do that's going to earn your right to be before him. If you just act right, do better, strive, earn your way there, you're not saved by your righteousness. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by what you can do for the kingdom of God. You're saved by the blood of Jesus, by his mercy. You've been washed and made clean. When Jesus' disciples were eating with defiled hands, the Pharisees weren't grossed out by the hygiene. But they felt violated spiritually because to them, godliness was about separation from anything unclean. Like they were freaked out because they thought, how could you eat without ceremonial washing your hands? Because they still viewed that what we did is what saved us. If we upheld every ounce, every speck, every command, then that would earn us a right to be at the table. And Jesus says, you've confused tradition for truth. You've exalted human effort over God's heart, and you've built fences to keep people out when I invite them to come in. Instead of the clean becoming defiled by the touching the unclean, Jesus, the perfectly clean one, touches those that are unclean. It's this idea that what I touch, what I eat, and how I interact with others is what makes me unclean. And Jesus doesn't just like abide by that. Jesus just totally redoes it. Do you remember the woman that was bleeding? This is in Mark chapter 5, just right before this. Mark chapter 5, there's a woman that's been bleeding. She runs up and touches Jesus, and she's healed instantly. In the old covenant, man, Jesus would have had to go outside of the city gates for 7 days until he was back to being acceptable again. There's a leper that has to be healed, and Jesus touches him, and he's healed. In the old way of doing things, Jesus never would have been able to do that. He would have had to now go and live outside of the community. But Jesus is flipping this up. It's like, it's not what you touch or what you eat that makes you unclean, but it's what comes out of your heart. And we've acted the same way. We've avoided certain people. We've avoided certain groups of people because, man, I don't know if I can go there and do that and still be a good witness for Christ. And Jesus said, it's not what you touch. It's not who you touch. It's not what you eat that makes you unclean. Because the truth is, you can do all those right things. And if your heart is still full of pride and envy and lust, then you're unclean. You can avoid all those situations. But if your heart still has those things, then what's the point? He cleanses us. The problem is, so many times we try to hide those things from him and from others because we don't want him to see it. Because we've been told all our life that we have to look a certain way and act a certain way. And when we have a real struggle, our first reaction is to hide. On one of our job sites that I was on one time, there was a guy that we were pulling something. I had nothing to do with this. I was observing. We were pulling something with a chain, and the chain started to come loose. And so he reached his hand in there and snapped it back before he told the guy to stop. And the chain wrapped around his finger and pulled his pinky finger right off. And now if this guy would have just like closed his hand and put his hand in his pocket and ignored it all because he didn't have the right papers and he wouldn't be able to get health care. So he just hid it and just didn't tell anyone about it. Would it just get better by itself? No. So why do we hide those hurts and pains, stuff them deep down so far and go, it'll get better eventually. It'll get better. It's okay. No. We got to bring it to light. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Teaches us that we can't ever reveal our struggles to each other or to God because they're messy and they're ugly. As long as we hide them, they will stay there. They will rot. They will start to infect other parts of our body. And eventually it always leads to death, is what the word says. The message today is this, is that what makes us pure and righteous is that we've been washed and made clean by the blood of Jesus. So when I sin, when I make a bad choice, when I do something that's selfish, if I hide that, the Lord can't touch it. When I bring it to light, then the Lord can go, hey, here we go. Let's make that clean. Let's purify that. Is there a part of you that does that too, that keeps your spiritual life based on performance? That your intimacy with him is just about checking a box and not really spending time with him? Is there something hidden in your heart that you've tried to cover up with clean behavior? Is there a secret sin that you're afraid to confess because it might mess up how people see you? Are you more concerned with appearing godly than becoming who he created you to be? The good news is we're the very people Jesus was after. The hurt, the lost, and the broken. But if we assume that we're not, then we'll look just like the Pharisees. We'll be asking them ridiculous questions instead of allowing him to heal us and bring forgiveness. Cleanliness is next to godliness is not just unbiblical. It's a distortion of the gospel that keeps people from pursuing God. The gospel says, come as you are. Let him do the cleansing. Let him change your heart. Jesus isn't waiting for you to clean yourself up. He's waiting for you to come close. Jesus did not come to sanitize us. He came to sanctify us. So my encouragement for you today is there something that you've been hiding? Something that you've been saying, yeah, I'm okay and I'm good. Yeah, I got it. Right now is a great time to just say, Lord, I'm tired of playing that game. I'm tired of wearing the Sunday best, but being torn apart on the inside with anxiety and worry, with doubt and unbelief. It's time to let him in so that he can heal. Can I pray for you real fast? And for myself, Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word. Where these cliches fall short, your word holds firm. Father, would you teach us how to be people that run to you and run to others? That we quit playing a game and quit putting on the mask so that you can bring healing and wholeness and forgiveness. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.